Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Last week we had Aaron Jane with us for a few days, and I know for some of you, you just heard him once on Wednesday morning or Tuesday morning in here, but Wednesday morning in relation to some of the things we were kind of looking at and talking about last week. And there's obviously a lot of good questions that he raised about all kinds of things, and some very insightful thoughts, comments, and wisdom that were brought as well. But you know, I was challenged personally. One of the things that he was talking about, not just with all of us, but in different meetings that we had, was what kind of experience or hospitality or what kind of environment do we create as a people, whether it's Sunday or an event or whenever it might be. And very much he emphasized a lot when we were in different meetings that it's not just a method or let's just be nice to people when we do things, but he's very much talking about a culture of hospitality that's part of who we are. And in order to have a culture of something in a stronger way, we're strong in certain areas and maybe not so strong in others. But if God wants to strengthen a particular area, then something has to happen in our hearts. And we all, the analogy that was used, you know, if somebody comes to your house for dinner, when it around the kind of time that they're going to arrive, you kind of just have the odd peek out the window, see if they're there yet, or if they're a bit early because you're still hoovering, and you know, still tidying up, and it's 1 minute to their arrival, and you think hopefully they'll be a few minutes late and we'll have everything ready and sorted. You know, how many of you have had that kind of, yeah? And maybe the more organized ones of you are sitting there half an hour ready, come on, ready for the people to arrive. But you know, there's an expectation, anticipation of people arriving, and you're looking out for them. But when they do arrive, you open the door, you offer them a drink, and you welcome them in. It's great to see you. You know, is there anything else I can do for you? You know, you want to serve them. You want to be hospitable because they're your friends and you've got them round. And it's not formal either, is it? It's not like a formal kind of thing. You know, it's very friendly, and probably most of us would hug people as they come to the house. Oh, great to see you come in, you know. And especially if they're your mates, you know, they're probably going to, you know, take the shoes off or just kind of walk in like, you know, because they've been many times before, like they feel like they belong there as well. And that kind of thing he was talking about is a culture, not just a method or a way of doing something. We wouldn't just go into autopilot and say, right, my friends are coming round, so what I have to do now is I have to look out the window, see if they're coming. I need to make sure when they arrive, I'm really friendly. I'll make sure, oh, yeah, right, checkpoint three, offer them a drink. And, you know, we don't kind of go through those things. We just do it because it's in us, right? And I think some of what he was saying is as a church, that we take a lot of what we do in our own personal lives and we just put that on a much bigger scale and put it into the church context and provide a great atmosphere, environment, experience for people when they come on a Sunday, when they turn up to an event, or whatever it might be that we're doing. And I don't know about you guys, but maybe I was in more of these kind of meetings and talking through things than most of you, but I was really challenged. And because if something's going to become a culture, it comes out of who we are, and it's an expression of our nature in that sense. Now, we all know we have the nature of Christ in us, and but sometimes we need to just remove a few things so that nature of who he is just kind of flows through our lives in a fresh way. But how many of you know that when there needs to be a change, there needs to be an intentional kind of series of decisions in your life to see that change take place? How many of you know, God works in your heart, but we make decisions of the heart for God to work in so that there's a change of attitude. And I know for me, it's like, okay, I need to be a lot more intentional in certain things. But at the same time, Father, I want you to, you know, do something in my heart. And for me, these two things are really linked. One is intimacy with Jesus. And some of that intimacy isn't just I need to spend more time with the Lord or I need to pray more. Some of that is just, okay, I'm going to spend time with the Lord now. I just want to be intimate with him. And that's partly why this morning I wanted us just to not just go through what we might do on a Tuesday, because we know there's a keynote or somebody's going to speak for a bit. And so it's very easy to have a couple of minutes of shandalas and a couple of minutes of, all, you know, bless you, Lord, thank you, you're brilliant, amen. Who's going to speak? What are they going to say this morning? Hopefully it's going to be good. And instead it's like, Jesus, we just want to be intimate with you and just want to connect with you, just spend some time. Because out of that intimacy flows the rivers of life. And you know, if you spend time with him and as you're intimate with Jesus, something of his nature begins to rub off and affect. I know we have his nature in us, but it's like something of his nature begins to rub off and the edges that we might have in different ways and the sharpy, pointy bits that might stick out every now and then. You know, as you're intimate with him, it's like there's a something of the Holy Spirit that kind of sandpapers in a very nice way the edges off, the pointy bits off, or whatever goes on, and just an intimacy with him, and then the rivers of life flow in a fresh way. And we all know the verse in Galatians 5:6 where it says, you know, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. And I believe, you know, God wants to really, the second part of that verse in particular, wants to strengthen, release, whatever, the whole dynamic of love in a much stronger way, that it's increasingly who we are as a people. And so that's a bit of a challenge. I know for me personally, you know, it's like, Father, I you know, you can be very, as a leader, you can be very results-minded. I wouldn't say driven necessarily, you can be, but results-minded. You're always looking for the outcomes. You're always looking for the fruit. You're always looking for the tangible evidence of what we're believing for and what you believe God's been saying and all of those things. And so sometimes you can get very focused on what's happening? Are we getting there? Are we seeing what we think we should be seeing? What's happening here? What's happening there? And all of that. And that can be the faith working bit, but then obviously there's the whole dimension of through love. And I just want to look at a few scriptures this morning and just kind of look for a few minutes on God's heart for us as people, or for people, whether we're saved or unsaved. And at the end of the day, to follow through some of what Aaron was speaking about last week, we need to have a fresh understanding of God's heart for people, but also invite the Holy Spirit to just work in our hearts, so that it's not something that we just think in terms of Sunday morning or an event, but it's the nature and the character, if you like, of who we are, where his love is expressed in a fresh way through our lives. So let's just have a look at a few scriptures fairly briefly for a minute. Genesis 1, start beginning, which is a very good place to start. How many of you heard that one? Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then he goes on, I give you every seed bearing, you know, the context, if you like, the feel of what I'm coming across here when we read these few verses is God's nature is to give. God's nature is to establish, you know, relationship. He said, let us create man in our image. And so when we think about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right at the beginning, there was a community of people. Right at the beginning, there was relationship in the Godhead. It wasn't just God on his own, if you like, the Father, wanting to then create man in his image. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and saying, we want to create man in our image. And right at the outset, there's community, there's relationship, and we want to create man in our image so that man becomes a community, a relational person, somebody that has a free will to express love, to give love, to demonstrate the nature and the character of who we are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, right at the heart of this as well is God's heart to give. So, I give you everything that you see around you. Rule over it, reign over it, fill it, subdue it, increase in number, fill the earth. Everything that you see, rule, reign, increase, subdue. What is God's heart? It's to give. It's to entrust us with something. I think that's one of the most amazing things about the Lord. I think he releases and trusts us a lot quicker than we release and trust other people many times. How many of you know you're not perfect? You know? And sometimes what we look for is we look for near perfection in people. And I know as a leader, it's dangerous sometimes because you're looking for, you know, near perfection or you're looking for certain things. And it's right, obviously, if you're raising up people and releasing people, or especially if they're going to be in leadership to do with people, leading people, then, you know, you've got to have certain things in order. But I think God understands the process of how we grow and mature a lot more than we do. And right at the outset, he says to Adam and Eve, who they've, you know, he's just created Adam, he made Eve out of Adam and, you know, set them together. And he said, look at this lot, rule and reign. I mean, they didn't have a clue initially what to do there. And yet they're there, they see all this stuff. And he says, come on, rule and reign, have a great time. Enjoy the life that I've given you. And I think that's one of the things that God wants to increase here with us is just the joy, sense of fun, and just having a great time on the journey that we're on. One of the things I've been just looking at, I did this a few years ago when we changed a lot of stuff in 05. Quite often I went through during that year, what is our culture? Who are we? What are our strengths? What's the DNA in God that we have? And there are certain things that were really obvious, but there were some other things that are there, that were there, and it's like God wants to increase those things. But one of the things that we said a few years ago is we really want people to enjoy the journey. That God is serious about his purposes, and so are we. But that doesn't mean we have to be serious all the time in the sense that we take ourselves too seriously. And this last week or so, just been looking at, again, yesterday I was reading through some things I've written down over the last few years and just having a few thoughts, jotting a few things down to do with, you know, where are we? What is our culture like now? What are the strengths? How have things changed? How have things grown? How has God added certain things into our life together? But one of those things that I noted a few times was this whole sense of, you know, we want to be a church where fun and laughter is part of our culture. And in our homes, in our relationships, in church life, everything we do, that fun and laughter is something that becomes a mark of who we are. It doesn't mean we can become a bunch of clowns, you know. But, you know, God's got the best sense of humor in the universe. See, you can't have a sense of humor without it being God-given. Now, what you do with that sense of humor can be connected to the right thing or to the wrong thing. But you have a sense of humor, so do I. That was created, initiated in the heart of who, that's a part of who God is. He has a funny side to him. And I believe God wants us to really enjoy life I mean, imagine, you know, with these guys at the beginning, God's not going to give instructions. Right, Adam and Eve, pressure's on. He didn't sit them down and say, right, I've created this lot. It's precious. Don't mess it up. He said, hey, guys, look at this. It is incredible. I want you to just enjoy it, fill it, subdue it, rule over it. You know, increase in number. Be fruitful. Just, you know, I'm lavishing you with everything. What I've made is lavish. It is incredible, you know. Megan, my youngest one, she wants to be a marine biologist when she gets older. And we're getting loads of books out the library. She just loves everything underwater. And when you take her swimming, she spends most of the time under the water. And but just looking at, we were looking at through one of her books last night, and some incredible pictures of fish and sea creatures, the colours, the shapes, and all of that. And we sat there, and I said to Megs, I said, Megan, who made that one? She said, well, God did. I mean, it was like a, you know, I said, who made that one? God, who made that one? God, who made... I said, let's just think for a minute. I said, God must have spent some time thinking about what that fish was going to look like, the colours, the shape, where it was going to swim, the kind of water it was going to be in, the coral it was going to be around, and, you know, then look at a few shark pages, and it's like, God created that one as well, some dolphins and all sorts of things. And I said, why do you think God made them? Now, in her mind, it's like, well, I don't, she was like, well, some of them eat each other and everything, you know, so why would he make, and I said, yeah, but let's just kind of, who did God make them for? And she was like, well, for himself, so he could enjoy them. It's like, yeah, but who else did he make them for? And she was like, us, so that we can enjoy them. And it's like, just this conversation for a few minutes, I said, just think, God created what we see as an expression of who he is, the creativity. I said, we looked through quite a few pages, and I said, Megs, I said, do you think there's anybody on the planet that could have thought about all these different kinds of animals, fish, sea creatures, and come up with the designs, the colours, the shapes, and all of that? I mean, there's some incredible things that you've probably never even seen, you know, in these books. But yet, it was like, we were sitting there just amazed, and then we started thanking the Lord that he just wants to give to us, wants to bless us, and he's created it for himself, but he's also created these things for us to enjoy. And I said to Megs, I said, isn't God amazing? He just wants to give to us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to really just enjoy, you know, the life that he's given us. And partly I was really overdoing it because she's not enjoying school certain days of the week at the moment. And so it was trying to try to get a mind off that, but also say, look, there's a bigger thing going on. You know, you can endure a little bit of school. We can ask Jesus to help you at school. But just think, the life that God's given us and what he's created for us to enjoy and to live. And I said, because he's a good God, isn't he? He loves to bless us, loves to give to us. And she's like, yeah, you know. And I know we're sort of bringing out a lot from these few verses, but right at the heart of God is, I want to give. I want to lavish you. And we just translate that into who we are as people. It's like God wants us to lavish one another with his love and with grace and be extra merciful and all of that in terms of who we are, how we treat each other, how we see one another. And I'm amazed because everybody in the room, you know your weaknesses more than anybody else, right? Yet God still believes in you. You know where you don't feel on top of the tree, you know, on top of the pile any given days, but yet God still believes in you, still invests in you, and still says, I've called you by name, I entrust my life into your life. I mean, the amazing thing is that he's put his spirit into us, and he doesn't control us. So in some ways, God has made himself subservient to our will in our lives, because we choose whether we're going to walk in the ways of God or whether we don't. We choose whether to please God or not. And I think that's incredible that God has put his spirit inside of us to enable us to live a life that is impossible without the Holy Spirit, but at the same time puts his spirit in us, and he's kind of, I don't know, looking down at us or whatever, and or he's in the inside of us, looking around on the inside of us. I don't know, you know, whatever he's doing. But yet he's saying, I'm in you, I want to co-labor with you, I trust you, I want to work with you. I want you to work with me. I want you to release the life that I've given you. But he does it out of free will, our free will, which is awesome. Entrusts us, 1 Corinthians 5, he entrusts us with the ministry of reconciliation. We're taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth. He had to come to bring salvation to mankind. But after that, when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, it was basically to empower the church to take the gospel to the nations until Jesus returns. And God has put that into our hands. That's amazing. The God of the universe, we've seen some of these programs, the planets, the stars, how many millions, billions of light years all these things are away and all of that. And God breathed those things out, spoke those things with a word. And yet he's put himself in us and said, I entrust you to take the gospel of the kingdom to the four corners of the nations. That's awesome. Let's have a look at Ephesians 1 for a minute. Genesis 3 shows there was the fall of man, but God already had a plan. Just look at Ephesians 1 for a minute. God's heart for people. So if his heart initially is to give, to entrust, to work with, to co-labor with. Ephesians 1 here, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Again, look at that. It's giving. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms, not with a few, but with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Then what does that look like? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So he spent time thinking about you and me before he created the world. In order to choose us, he must have spent time thinking about us. What we're going to look like, when we're going to be alive, what our family was going to be, what we're going to be doing on the earth, all of that. You know, God has a plan, and you're the man or the woman. And he's working out that plan. So he must have spent some time thinking about his plan and where you and me fit in a part of that plan. So you're not a mistake. You're not here by accident. You haven't just turned up because it was the Last Chance Saloon. And, you're here by design. You're here by the person that has written the greatest orchestra piece of life. The conductor of life has placed you in this symphony of people. And he said, I want you to play this tune in your life. And as you play the tune that I've set in your life, it's going to be part of an amazing sound that glorifies my name and brings majesty to my name. Yeah. I mean, I think it's awesome. God's heart for us, he doesn't drive us with a whip. He leads us like a shepherd into green pastures, into something rich, into something that's going to build our lives, into something that's going to feed us, into green pastures, good pastures, into what? Into the fullness of who he is, every spiritual blessing. So he's chosen us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's awesome. This morning, no matter how you feel, whatever circumstances are raging around your life, you can close your eyes, you can stand there, you can lift your hands, and as you just begin to lift your hands, he sees you as holy and blameless. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, he lavishes us with all grace, as we're going to see in a few moments in these verses. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, so he was in love with you and me before we were even around. As far as God was concerned, when he thought about you and me before he created the world, we were already alive as far as God was concerned. He was already in love with us. It says here, in love. We were conceived in love. In love, he predestined. He already decided beforehand that he wanted us to know him, walk with him, to be blameless, to be holy in his sight. In love, he predestined, he predetermined. It was his heart to adopt us as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. I think God takes a lot more pleasure in us than we think he does. You know, God takes pleasure in you and me. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, does he? Some of us think, praise God, you know. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. So we have a responsibility to keep our hearts right and in tune with him. But yet, it says here that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has, freely given us in the one he loves. It's just all about giving. It's all about lavishing. It's freely giving. It's freely pouring. It's just lavishing himself upon our lives. He never stops giving to us. He never stops lavishing himself upon us. We can shut him out, but that doesn't stop him giving. See, God's only position in our life is to give. So sometimes we put up the stoppers, but he's still giving. He's still releasing. He's still lavishing. Sometimes it's like, God, I want to take that barrier out of the way. I just pull that one out. I just get rid of that wrong mindset. And what happens? It unlocks that lavishing that is already there, unlocks the grace that's already at work, unlocks the love that is already flowing from his heart. I know there's conditions to God's love, often many in the Old and the New Testament, where the Bible says, if you do this, then you will. That's fine, but that doesn't mean God stopped loving. It just means we've done something that stops us living in the good of his love. But he's constantly lavishing us all the time. In him, we have redemption. Verse 7, this is awesome. In Christ, we have redemption. He's paid a price through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches. Again, look at this, the riches of God's grace. So that then he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. How many of you know God is the wisest and the most understanding? Now, if he's more wise than we are, far more understanding than we are, then we've got to look at what it says here and we've got to agree with him. Because he's saying, in love, I predestined you to be adopted. In love, Jesus came and paid the price, this redemptive price. It was all done in love. In love, he's forgiven us. In love, in relation to the riches of his grace, he lavishes us with all wisdom and understanding. What is God? He is a giving God, a lavishing God. He's an abundant God. You see, if we understand, if we get this morning how much he lavishes, how much he pours out upon us, how much he gives us of the riches of who he is, then how much more are we going to do the same with other people? If he lavishes us with grace, how much more do we lavish others with grace? If he is merciful to us, how merciful should we be to others? If he lavishes his goodness upon our lives, how much should we lavish goodness on other people? How do you know when somebody gives to you, it disarms you? You know when somebody blesses you, what's your reaction? You know, if somebody blesses you, you don't go, idiot. You know, when somebody blesses you, it's like, man, I feel, what do you want to do? You want to go and bless then. If you've received something, something's happened to you, you're like, oh, brilliant. And you just want to do the same. Well, that's God's nature. God's nature is it's better to give than to receive. What does the world do? The world says, I want to receive so that I build a security around my life so that I'm okay. Whereas God's principle, one of the kingdom principles, is not build something around your life to protect yourself, but actually the way to protect yourself and live in the things of God is to give. Give and you will receive. And this whole nature and characteristic of God to give, to lavish, to pour out is something that he's already put inside of us and we want to see a greater release of in our lives. Let's look at Psalm 139 for a minute. You guys awake still? It's a bit of a chat, really, this morning, isn't it? Rather than a preach. Psalm 139, let's have a look at verse 13. This is intimate. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. This is, I mean, God is just the master of putting life together. He is at work all of the time, isn't he? When a baby is conceived, he is at work forming, creating, bringing life together in a woman's womb. Awesome. He's at work every day, all the time, forming lives that will glorify him. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them all well. Frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Now that is really important. That is a key verse. Listen to that again. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. But listen to this. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Where does life start? Life starts in the mind and in the heart of God. Life does not start when a baby is conceived. Life has already started because life has started in the heart and the mind of the Father. What does it say in Ephesians 1 there? In love. We're predestined. So something was conceived in the heart of God before something was conceived between two people. I think that's awesome. So for us as believers in relation to abortion, it's not a question of, well, where does life start physically? Well, if it started in the heart and the mind of God, then that's where life begins. That's what the word says. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I think it's amazing. Again, it's God's heart and just showing how intimate and how intricate he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our thoughts before we've even thought them. He perceives our thoughts from afar. Where can I go where you are not already there? If I go to the other side of the sea, you're already there. If I climb the highest mountain, you're there. If I go into the depths of the ocean or deepest valley, you are already there. Surrounded, consumed. No matter where we go, he is already there. Man, there's no better person to put your trust in. If he is like this with us and we have his nature in us, how is it possible then to love others in the same way? His nature in us, we see giving, lavishing, abundance, intimacy, intricate knowledge of who we are. If he loves us in this degree and he says, you have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that hovered over the waters waiting for instructions from the Father, hovering over the deep. We have the same spirit that hovered over the deep inside of us right now. We are, I don't know how many people in the room, 50 of us, full of the life and the power of God, full of the Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters, full of the Holy Spirit that came upon Elijah, that came upon Elisha, that came upon Joshua, that came upon Samuel, that came upon Samson, that came upon Ruth and Esther. The same Holy Spirit that has been working through the generations and the centuries and the millenniums that we've been through so far is the same Holy Spirit that was right there orchestrating the purposes of God through history is the same Holy Spirit that is here right now. That's amazing. He's the God of history because he was there. He designed it. He's the God of the present because he's here. And he's the God of the future because he's already there. What amazing, amazing God that we serve. The Word became flesh in John chapter 1. We won't read all of that now. In Luke 19, Jesus gave his own mission statement. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. What's the heart of God? When something's lost, he's going to go and seek it, search it out, to find it, to retrieve it, to bring it back, to restore it to its original purpose, original intention. Amazing heart. He'd rather leave the 99 and go after the one than just have a party with the 99. But if he goes and gets the one, when they come back, they all have a party. But he rejoices over the one that is lost, that is then found. It's interesting, isn't it? When you parallel that for a moment with church, if you like, we spend a lot of time rejoicing as Christians together, but yet the Word often talks about he rejoices over the one that was lost and then found. There's a party that goes on in heaven when somebody who is lost is found or is born again. Something is released in heaven, you know, and translate that back to earth, because we're gonna be with him forever and ever and ever. And so therefore, maybe there's a bit of a shift in seeking to save that which is lost in our own lives. And I think one of the challenges that Aaron was bringing last week is you know, we've had some phenomenal things over the last few weeks, with a couple of thousand people at the fun day in the Roffey Recreation Ground, over 4,000 the other weekend here at the fun day here, and little builders and tea dance things, reaching out to the old people, to Friday Night Club and Lighthouse and all the other things that are going on weekly, bi-weekly, monthly and everything. It's like we're reaching loads and loads of people. So we're seeking, searching out in that sense. And one of the things that for me was really encouraging was Aaron's, our job's not to, what we've been commanded to do according to the Great Commission is go and make disciples. And on the way, they get saved. When Jesus picked the 12 and said, come follow me, and I'll, you know, initially the four, then I met the men, and he called others, Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot and others. They weren't all, they hadn't just come out of Bible college. They didn't know what a Bible college was. Maybe they'd been rejected by other rabbis because they weren't the right kind of blokes to be, the rabbis didn't think they had the right mind or the right, mentality or ability to learn the scriptures and all the things that, you know, disciples were supposed to do. Yet Jesus took these everyday people and said, hey, come follow me and I'm going to be made. What's that? That's like, he said, and I will make you fish. What is he saying? I'm going to make you like I am. What is he saying? What does it say? Genesis 1 there. God created us in his image. He said, let us make man in our image. What's Jesus do? The first thing he does when he starts his ministry, he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's like God's got a plan and he's going to fulfill it. And, you know, there's the challenge, I suppose, for us that was brought last week is not we need to reach more people, but it's this bridge, if you like, of the many, many people that we're reaching every week, consistently the same kind of people. It's that bridging of what do they find? We can put on a great event and they can turn up and everything, but what connects them to God? And the challenge last week was, you know, the two things. One is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and which we were encouraged that we do a lot. But the other one was love your neighbor as yourself. And there's that whole kind of aspect of loving people. And some of it wasn't that we're not loving people, because we're doing it because we love people and we want to reach them. It's some of the practical things to then just connect in terms of how we intentionally put things together to see a lot of these guys start to become disciples even before they get saved. If you look at those guys, the 12 that followed Jesus, you wouldn't say they were saved at the beginning. They didn't have a clue. I mean, their drawers hit the floor, probably, when Jesus began to minister. And I mean, we've probably seen stuff on TV and we've heard loads of testimonies and we've seen things ourselves happen in front of our eyes in terms of miracles and things happening. Maybe people being delivered from demons and all kinds of things as they get saved and whatnot. And yet these guys hadn't even heard of anything like that. So in walks this guy, Jesus, takes these 12 and says, "Hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come on, follow me." And they were like, "Cool, this sounds good." And they've heard about him and some of the things he's been doing already. But blind eyes suddenly open, limbs grow, all of that. I mean, imagine without knowing what you're signing up to. Dropping your nets and your tax collector's booth and your, you know, Simon the Zealot wanted to overthrow the Romans and dropping all of that. Although he still had a lot of that in him initially, they didn't understand anything. Jesus was just going and they got caught up with who this Jesus is. And that was a challenge for me. It's like, how many people around your life get caught up with who Jesus is just because you're living in a certain way? Oh, I was like, not doing very well there, you know. Because in one sense, we can fulfill roles and functions or positions or do certain things and all of that. And that's great. But yet there was this kind of lingering question in my mind of, how many of those are just being affected around your life because you're just living in a certain way? Because anybody can stand up behind here and talk for a bit, to be honest. Any of you guys could do this. Have a bit of a pray, get a few verses, encourage everybody and all of that. You know, you've all known the Lord long enough, you all know a bit of the Bible, you know, you've heard enough preaching and teaching and all of that. Standing up doing this actually is not the tough thing, is it? It's living out something that's infectious. It's living out something. Have you had enough, you guys? You're just going to go and do what we're talking about? Cool, somebody's got to do it. We'll just talk all day and you go and do it. Is that all right? Brilliant. The girls are leaving the building. Have a great time, whatever you're doing. Excellent. Right then. Okay, one more thing. Let's have a look at Acts 10:38. I love this verse. And we'll finish with this one. Why I like this verse is because Peter describes Jesus like it was just an everyday thing that was going on all the time. And let's just read this one, Acts 10, verse 38. This is Peter describing Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So this is Peter in Cornelius' house, okay? His fuses are being blown because obviously they're in... they're not in a Jewish house, they're in a Gentile place, and God's been blowing his fuses because the Holy Spirit's been moving in a non-Jewish situation here. But Peter's preaching, describing Jesus as a man who is anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's important, that last little bit. He went up the mountain to be with God so that when he was going about his business, God was with him. Okay, that's important, right? But the description here, it just sounds like he's just writing away, chatting away, preaching away how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and he just went around doing good. Wherever he went, he just went around doing good. He just set people free. He healed the sick. He sorted things out. But it's that phrase, he just went around. He was just going all over the place. He was just doing this every day. It was just part of who he, you know, and it's that bit that for me is like, right, Father, thank you that you work in me, that I'm like that more, that as I'm just going around, things are happening. I you know, Jesus was just going around and the Holy Spirit was like, over there, sunshine, over there, matey, over here. Some of the time, Jesus didn't even know things were coming. He was in the middle of talking to somebody and somebody would interrupt him. Excuse me, can you come and pray for this person? Can you come and pray for that person? Can you come and do this? Come here. I mean, he probably felt like a healing machine sometimes, you know. But yet, he didn't have it all scheduled out. You know that verse, I don't know where the actual, you know where it talks about the Holy Spirit, it talks about a wind that blows here and there. And where is that? And it talks about the Holy Spirit being like that, and you don't know, you know, which way he blows and whether he's coming or going. And then it says, so should we be. What does that mean? When you think about it, what we want a lot of the time is order. We want order, don't we? We like it to be neatly sorted and all nicely done. But it talks about there in John 3 that the Holy Spirit blows all that. You don't know whether he's coming or going this way, that way. So is the man that is led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit's in charge, we get interrupted. Our schedules get interrupted. Our order gets interrupted, and suddenly you get a tug on your shirt here, power goes out, and the woman gets healed. Jesus was on his way to do something else, but he got interrupted. In Matthew 9 there, it also talks about he was in the middle of preaching, and somebody interrupts his preaching. Let's just turn there for a minute, shall we? Matthew chapter 9. He was questioned about fasting, okay? While he was answering, verse 18, while he was saying this, okay, so he'd been talking about various things and new wine and old wineskins and everything. But then he says, while he was saying this, a ruler came up and knelt before him. That's a bit cheeky, isn't it? He's in the middle of communicating, talking, somebody comes and interrupts him. And says, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Then on the way, in this scenario, he's on his way to do... So he got interrupted while he was preaching. Now he was on his way to raise somebody from the dead. Or she was dying at that point. But then he's on his way and he gets interrupted again. Jairus, the synagogue, he must have been freaking out by this point because he's got Jesus' attention. He's on his way to healing his daughter, but he gets interrupted. Imagine being Jairus at that moment. Jesus stops. If you were the girl's dad, you'd be like, no, not now, not now. I mean, you know, what you sow, you shall reap. He interrupted Jesus and somebody interrupted Jesus. Anyway, that's a little there, but... He just interrupted because he wanted something, because there was an urgency. If Jesus can just come and touch my daughter, she'll be well. But on the way, there's another woman. If I can just touch Jesus, I'll be healed. So she interrupts Jesus. So Jesus was obviously used to being interrupted. But what does he do? He stops. Let's have a chat then. Who just touched me? Jairus must have been like, Jesus, not now. Come on, hurry up. Look, whatever, that's great, but let's go, you know. And the woman comes and she kneels before him. It was me. And he says, go, your faith has made you well. Jairus must have been, come on, Jesus. He's probably saying to Peter, just grab him. You know Jesus. You're one of his disciples. Come on, his schedule. He's late. Get him in the limo, you know, and the blacked out car and all of that sort of thing. And let's whiz him off to my house, you know. Jesus wasn't a celebrity. That's important as well. None of us are celebrities. Where Joe and I went to the Grand Prix over the weekend, and up at Silverstone, and we had three brilliant days just hanging about, chatting and laughing and watching a bit of racing here and there when it was happening. But most of the time we're just chatting, and you have to take a mortgage out to buy a burger. But but at one point we were walking behind all the main grandstands, and there was this outside that they had a massive kind of Mercedes McLaren kind of stand somewhere with cars in it and everything, and there was a massive crowd around it, and you could hear everybody shouting, you know, Lewis, and we were like, oh cool, Lewis Hamilton's in there. So we tried to, I'm a bit shorter than most people, so you know, but everybody had their cameras in the air, you know, taking pictures, so we tried to get a few, didn't we? But it was like this celebrity thing. They had it all cordoned off, you know, so, and they had loads of bodyguards so nobody could get to him. But everybody suddenly realized he's going to leave in a couple of minutes, and the only way out is through the back way. And so suddenly it was like loads of people around the back, weren't they? And everybody was ready with their cameras ready, crowds of people and all of that. There was a kind of, obviously they were waiting for the right moment to bring him out. More and more people were going there. We were around the back there, weren't we? We were part of the crowd. And And this guy, you know, came out and everyone was like, Lewis, taking pictures, shouting, and gets in the car. And then, I mean, the blackest windows I've ever seen on a vehicle, you know. And but then, you know, the old bodyguards driving in front of the van. I mean, you know, they're not, excuse me, would you mind moving out of the way? You know, we've got somebody coming. You know, they were like, get out of the way, weren't they? Like, move out of the way. I mean, they were really aggressive. One guy, wasn't he? He was like, I'm not going to pick a fight with you, mate. And but then this guy goes and you think, now, all this bloke does is drive a car around a track. Gets paid a lot of money for it. But what is it? What, in effect, what's he doing? He's driving a car around a circuit and people love him. Famous. They were. I mean, the amount of caps, jackets, shirts. I mean, people might spend a fortune on this stuff. And but yet, look at Jesus. He's the guy that changed history. Didn't have a bodyguard. Didn't have a blacked out van. Didn't have all of that stuff. He wasn't a celebrity. He walked amongst the people, ready for his schedule to be changed, interrupted any given moment. And what does it show? It shows his heart for people. He didn't have one interview to go to and then another interview, another TV slot, another magazine interview, another whatever there that he had to get to, and nobody could get near him, nobody could see him, and all of that, and nobody's, you know, he wasn't after giving people autographs, if they had such a thing in those days. I don't know what they're writing, but get your quill pen out and leave or something. Jesus didn't have any of that, did he? He walked amongst the people. He wasn't a celebrity, yet he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, if Jesus came in now, we would want to lay on the most amazing hospitality we've ever done. Right? But that, for Jesus, that wouldn't. Thanks, guys. But he's more interested in sitting and having a chat and say, "How you doing? What's going on?" He'd be more interested in that than whether we've got the right flavored juice at the right temperature, or whether the lighting is quite right in the room, and you know whether we've got the right, you know, cushions on the chair for him, you know, because you get that in the pre sort of thing of what the person needs when they come and minister in your church. Do you know what I mean? He's not like that. He just rocked up. Can you come and touch my daughter? Yeah, sure. Let's go. Hey, come down from the tree. I want to come and have some dinner with you. Come and have a chat. Just come and see how you're doing in your house. Oh, hang on a minute. Who tugged my shirt? Hang on. Look, don't, you know, get your grubby hands off me. He wasn't like that. Just had it purseled, you know, or anything. He's like, who touched me? He was interested because he wanted to make sure the person who touched him was healed. Because power had gone out. He saw it. He said, go, daughter, your faith has made you well. Let's all stand up, shall we? There's no such thing as celebrity in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God's heart for you and me, he lavishes himself, he gives himself, pours himself out. He said, let's create man in our image. And then he said, here's everything I've created, rule over it, subdue it, fill it, increase, multiply, enjoy it. In love, he predestined us. He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Lavishes us with his grace, with all wisdom and understanding. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He already knew us before there was any physical action that took place to conceive us. We were already in his heart and his mind. That's how real we are to him. That we were in his heart and his mind before anything happened. He chose us. Oh, I don't know how long ago. He said, now is your time. Today is when I want you to be alive. I want you to know me, walk in my purposes. I want you to fill the earth, subdue it. I want you to be a person that is not just lavished in my grace and in my love, but somebody that lavishes grace and love upon others. You have an endless supply within you that can pour out onto others' lives, my love and my life, my grace, my power, my goodness, my abundance, generosity. He's a generous, life-giving Father. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank Him, first of all, that He's lavished you with His grace. Thank Him that He's lavished you with His life. Thank you that He separated you as far as the east is from the west, from your sin. He doesn't bring any of it up and say, oi, you know, this is what, you know, we're separated from all of that lot. He set our feet on solid ground. We have a great inheritance in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank Him that you have the same Holy Spirit that was there hovering over the deep. You have the same Holy Spirit that spoke to the ancients of old in the Old Testament, to the prophets, to the priests and kings, and those that God raised up to lead the nation of Israel, those that walked with God, where the Holy Spirit came upon them. Holy Spirit came upon David in power. From that day on, the power of God was on David. The same Holy Spirit that was on David thousands of years ago is inside you and me. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that is in you and me. The same Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost with tongues and fire and spilled the people out into the streets and moved so powerfully is the same Holy Spirit that is in us, that is at work today. The same Holy Spirit that enabled Peter to go from being someone that denied Jesus to then standing up in front of thousands, preaching the gospel, and thousands were saved. It's the same Holy Spirit that enabled him to suddenly be bold and courageous. The same Holy Spirit that took Paul all over the nations, taking the gospel and brought it into Europe so that people like you and me could be saved and born again. The same Holy Spirit that stopped him going into one place but led him into another. The same Holy Spirit who led in them is the same Holy Spirit leading us today, that is in you and me today. The same Holy Spirit in Revelation that revealed end times and end time things to John, that gave him that incredible vision. The same Holy Spirit that was revealing things in Revelation is the same Holy Spirit that is here with us right now, that is in you and me. What an awesome privilege we have. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, one of the verses that we've had for years is in Galatians 5:6 there, where it talks about there's nothing else that matters except faith working through love, or faith expressing itself through love. Father, over these next few weeks, as we just look and pray about stuff and see how we need to move forward and see the many, many lives that we're reaching really get added and people becoming disciples. And for I thank you that you continue to just work in our lives, our life together. Just continuing to just release that dynamic of love that is already here because we have the Spirit of love. Father, I thank you that where there are any edges in our life, you just deal with those edges. Where there's any sharp, pointy bits, that you would deal with those, Father. Father, we know that love isn't a soft thing. Love is strong. But yet love is gentle. Love is patient. Love is kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love is forgiving. It's gracious. Thank you for the Spirit of love. Father, I just ask you that in any of our lives, in these coming weeks, again, as we look and pray through things individually and as on a corporate level, that where we just live in a certain way where we can't be interrupted or we can't be knocked off our course because we're so into what we're doing. Father, where you want to interrupt us and you want to tug our cloak, as it were, or when we're in the middle of doing something and somebody comes and kneels before us, says, hey, can you come and do this? Not physically kneel, but somebody just interrupts and says, hey, Father, let us understand what you prioritize, what you hold as important, how you schedule things in terms of what you give yourself to and what can wait and what can be done at another time. Father, we know we've got to get work done and all of that. Father, I thank you for a fresh sensitivity to your Holy Spirit to be available, to give, to love. Father, I just ask you where any of us, if you've got any, just in relation to what you might be doing in terms of your work or role or whatever job you may have here or out, if you're here and you're not, you don't work on a team here, but you've got a job in another situation. If there's anything, you know, in your mind where it's like, you know, you don't enjoy it or it's tough or you've got a bit of an attitude in any way or whatever, or where you don't make yourself available just in your life generally, maybe how you see what you do, maybe how you see your life group, maybe how you see people around you, maybe how you see certain things. It's like, God, where there's edges, round them off, change them. Where there's pointy bits, deal with that, Father. Where I don't, where I've got a schedule and you're trying to break in, come on, Holy Spirit, break into my life schedule where I've just got everything neat and tidy and you're like, I just want to blow around a bit. I want my spirit to blow around a bit inside of you and just cut loose some stuff and release some things. Where just open yourself up afresh to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and just blow in me in a fresh way. Come and do some stuff that might look random, but yet in, as far as you're concerned, God, it's just right how you want to be and how you want to work in me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Father. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Father, in all the things, the busyness coming up with Faith Camp, as we're all, you know, becoming more focused on that, getting everything ready, Father, let us just keep in mind it's all about people and what you want to do in people's lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you're awesome. You're awesome, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands, shall we? Just thank him right now for the same Holy Spirit that we've been talking about is in you, is on you, is all about you, filling you afresh right now. Just thank him for the spirit of faith, but also for the spirit of love. Faith expressing itself through love. So faith always has to be expressed through love, accompanied with love. Sometimes that faith is going to be expressed in a gentle way. Other times that faith is going to be expressed in a strong way, in a dynamic way. But it's always going to be expressed through love. Faith expressed through God's heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Father. Praise your awesome name, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.